Morning, brothers and sisters. So we'll take a look at this chapter, Ecclesiastes 5, kind of go through it chronologically here. So if you want to leave the passage open in front of you, you might find it helpful. We won't go through and take a detailed look at every single verse, but hopefully I'll cover the themes that are found in each section of verses. So our chapter for consideration this morning opens with some very fitting guidance. Basically, before you run off to do what is right, take a second to stop and figure out what the right thing to do is. Pretty good advice to start with. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. They know not that they're doing evil. In fact, verses 1 through 6 all seem to beg us to consider first and then act. Consider first and then act. No doubt that involves considering before we speak. I don't think that's something that society today encourages. It's even looked on as a sign of uncertainty or maybe lack of intelligence. Of course, that's because our society expects everyone to be confident in themselves. It wants people who sound like they know what's going on. God, however, seeks those that realize their own wisdom is foolishness and that their own gut reaction is usually fleshly and foolish, and that we'll stop, consider the matter, chew it over, and gain a full grasp on the situation before they open their mouth to speak. How many warnings must we be given before we learn to think, before we speak? Before we learn to be slow to speak, as James says, to keep our tongues from evil, as the Psalms say. James even tells us our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and setteth on fire the course of nature. Now, you wouldn't think of setting off a blowtorch before you consider where the fire is going to stop, would you? And we read in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who holds back his lips is wise. Now certainly, if we should take so much care each time we open our mouths, how much more so when we open it in approach to our Heavenly Father? We read on, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Our approach to our Father should be humbly concise. So agree the words of Christ in Matthew 6. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. The statement of faith puts it this way, under commandments of Christ, number 22, pray always, pray with brevity and simplicity, and pray secretly. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Think of it this way, if you had the chance to meet up, let's say for coffee, with Solomon, the wisest man ever, would you do all the talking? Only a stupid fool would. No, you'd close your mouth and you'd listen to what he had to say, wouldn't you? Well, we should treat God with the same respect. We can't tell him anything he doesn't already know. So be considerate and brief with what you've got to say to him, and be very eager to hear what he's got to say to you. Just like James says, quick to hear, slow to speak. Also, God is pleased with our words of affection and commitment to Him, but beware that they are never hollow, meaningless words. We read in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. We've made a commitment to God. He has no pleasure in one who puts the hand to the plow and then looks back. He has no pleasure in fools. pay that which thou hast vowed. And what have we vowed? Well, in a small sense, we may have vowed to do certain things or not do certain things. Certainly, this rule applies to any vow we make to our Father. In a larger sense, though, we have everyone in baptism vowed that all God has said we will do. We vow that we will commit our whole life to God's service, that it will ever be the first priority in our lives. We vowed that we will allow nothing to separate us from obedience and first allegiance to God. Defer not to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. For in many dreams and many words are vanities, but fear thou God. Simple, solid, sound. Fear thou God. Reading on at verse 8, how does verse 8 relate to this? If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Well, it is quite easy for the well-intentioned to be distracted from our focus and goal, from our hope, by humanitarian efforts and causes. Of course, we must enlarge our hearts and have compassion on those in need. But to sell ourselves to the cause of ending poverty or ending oppression or ending violence in this life is futile and foolish. It's a worthless battling of the curse that God placed on man. And it's believing that we can somehow outwit him and escape that curse. That's what modern society is wrapped up in. But don't be fooled. No one escapes the curse. Not in this life. However, we've been granted the opportunity to be part of the greatest, the most absolute humanitarian work ever to be commenced. The only one that will be effective, permanent, and perfect. Don't let present solutions distract you from the real solution and your work therein. And each one of us has a work therein, bringing others to the one true hope that they might have permanent freedom from oppression and violence and wickedness. This is of infinitely more value than any present scheme to help. And remember that God is in control of the desperately poor and oppressed, as well as the world's most rich and powerful. We read in verse 9 that they are all dependent directly on God. So why strive for glory? Solomon tells us what so many other rich people could. The more you have, the faster it goes. The more you make, the more you spend. We read, when goods are increased, they're increased that eat them. I remember one summer, I was working a summer internship with a petroleum engineering company. And the head of the human resources department, so this is the person that writes the checks for everybody that works there, she was telling me how much money there was to be made in their rotary program on offshore drilling rigs as an engineer. It was a ridiculous amount of money, really. But she said, most of those folks are just like your regular Joe, working down at the burger shack down the road. They live paycheck to paycheck. They barely scrape by at the end of every month. Honestly, how do you run through $15,000 every month? Well, verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that hath abundance with increase. Ecclesiastes 5:13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Work is good and fitting for a man. It's a God-ordained part of our lives. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. This is the first thing that God does with man after he makes him. Before the fall, he says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. So work is necessary, and it does have its rewards. Abundance clearly is not one of those rewards. Look down at verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep at all. Paul expresses the same principle in 1 Timothy as Solomon is in this chapter. I read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Keep God's laws, work in His service, and be content. That isn't vanity. It is of great gain. Matter of fact, it is the only labor whose reward we can carry to the grave. Be content with the blessings we receive in this life. Don't make them the focus of your life. That's the place for God. Put Him above all else. And when blessings come, enjoy them profitably, being inspired by them to praise and adoration of the Father. Be content with them, and work in that which vanisheth not, that which is solid and lasting, that which will not disappear as a vapor, as the wind, but is sure and steadfast. Look forward to hearing the comments of the brethren.